Heavenly Father, thank you for this morning. Thank you for the time we have to gather together to celebrate the reality that Christ has come. You sent your Son into the world to live a perfect life. Father, that he might take on himself the sins of us all. Father, we thank you for the work that you have accomplished in and through your Son. As we study your word this morning, we ask that you would give us understanding, that you would teach us, that you would encourage our hearts, that you would convict us, that you would draw us closer to you. Heavenly Father, we love you, we praise you, and we need you. In your name we pray. Amen. Well, as we come to the end of this Advent season, we're going to take a break from Exodus, and I'm actually not even really going to talk a great deal about the theme of today, which is love. Instead, what I'm going to talk about is something that the Puritans called God's school of waiting. As they studied Scripture, they saw, and we see, that time and time again, God's people are asked to wait. You have, in the beginning, God creates the world. Adam and Eve sin, and immediately God makes this promise that there's going to be a coming Messiah, but they have to wait. Even as we've been studying in Exodus, the people of Israel were in slavery and for years and years and years, waiting for God, calling on him, pleading with him, praying to God, and they wait. And they leave Egypt, spoilers, they wander in the desert for 40 years, waiting to enter the promised land. David is anointed king and waits years through trial, through tribulation, through the current king trying to kill him until David can take up the crown and be king himself. God's people wait time and time again. Before Christ comes, before the angel proclaims that John the Baptist is going to be born, before the angel claims that Christ is going to be born, there's 400 years where the people are waiting to hear from God. And even now, as we celebrate Advent, as we celebrate the fact that Christ has come, that Christ was born, we are a people waiting. We're a people waiting for that second advent, for Christ to come again. We are a waiting people. And my prayer is that as we take time to remind ourselves what it means to wait, our hearts would be encouraged. So would you turn with me, if you have your Bibles, to Psalm 27. The Lord is my light and my salvation. Whom shall I fear? The Lord is the stronghold of my life. Of whom shall I be afraid? When evildoers assail me to eat up my flesh, my adversaries and foes, it is they who stumble and fall. Though an army encamp against me, my heart shall not fear. Though war rise against me, yet I will be confident. One thing I have asked of the Lord that I will seek after, that I may dwell in the house of the Lord all the days of my life, to gaze upon the beauty of the Lord and to inquire in his temple. For he will hide me in his shelter in the day of trouble. He will conceal me under the cover of his tent. He will lift me high upon a rock. And now my head shall be lifted up above my enemies all around me. And I will offer in his tent sacrifices with shouts of joy. I will sing and make melody to the Lord. Hear, O Lord, when I cry aloud. Be gracious to me and answer me. You have said, seek my face. My heart says to you, your face, O Lord, do I seek. Hide not your face from me. Turn not your servant away in anger, O you who have been my help. Cast me not off, forsake me not, O God of my salvation. For my father and my mother have forsaken me, but the Lord will take me in. Teach me your way, O Lord, and lead me on a level path because of my enemies. Give me not up to the will of my adversaries, for false witnesses have risen against me, and they breathe out violence. I believe that I shall look upon the goodness of the Lord in the land of the living. Wait for the Lord. Be strong. Let your heart take courage. Wait for the Lord. So this morning, I want to consider this idea of waiting for the Lord. And first, I want to remind ourselves just of what it looks like to wait for the Lord. What does this phrase mean, and how do we do it? And so first, this is going to seem really obvious, but it's really important that we remember this. It requires the passing of time. In a culture that is, I want things now, I want things quickly, I want. We have drive-thrus, we can just go out and get food whenever we want. In a culture that says, like, I want it now, we have to remember that God's plan, that God's calling us to wait requires time. And sometimes it's the kind of time that we don't have enough of in our lifetime. The prophets, the Old Testament patriarchs, they looked forward for Christ to come, and they didn't experience his coming. They believed and hoped in a promise, but it wasn't fulfilled in their time. And so it's obvious, but it's important. Psalm 130 says this, 5 and 6, says, I wait for the Lord, my soul waits, and in his word I hope. My soul waits for the Lord more than the watchman for the morning. Indeed, more than the watchman for the morning. And the psalmist was comparing this waiting that we experience to that of guards looking for the morning. But they knew that wasn't just going to happen. They knew their time was set. They knew the sun would rise, but it required time to pass. And it's obvious, it's a little silly, but it's important for us to remember as we consider waiting on God, it takes time. Secondly, waiting is not just sitting there, God do something, God do something, God do something. It is a confident expectation in what God is going to do. Just like the watchman waits for the morning, they know what they're waiting for is the rising sun. They know they're waiting for the light to come. This waiting is an expectant confidence. It's the same word in the Hebrew, actually, that's used for hope or to look forward to. Our waiting and our hoping are bound together like strands of a rope that can't really be separated. We can't just simply wait without this confident expectation. And that confident expectation is based on the fact that we know God's faithfulness. Even as we think about our waiting for the second coming of Christ, as we think about that waiting for what will be, we're confident because of what has happened. Because we know that Christ came once, that God will come and he will restore. And so this waiting for the Lord is a confident expectation. And again, consider Psalm 130. As I already read it, but I want you to see. I wait for the Lord, my soul waits. And in his word, I hope. My soul waits for the Lord more than watchmen for the morning, more than the watchmen for the morning. They're waiting for the sun to rise. They're waiting for day to break, for light to replace darkness, and the cold to be replaced with warmth. And they know it'll happen because it's happened before, time and again. And so even as we wait, as we experience doubt, as we experience uncertainty, our waiting means confident expectation in what God will do. Confident expectation in what God will do. But our seeking or our waiting is not passive. Waiting also doesn't mean that we just sit around and hope and expect God to do something. Our waiting involves seeking God. It involves seeking the Lord. I put in your notes Habakkuk 1, 2 through 4, and I'm not going to read it, but the reason I put that verse in there is Habakkuk is this interesting book where Habakkuk brings his complaint to God, and God answers, and then Habakkuk responds with a prayer. And our seeking the Lord is much like that. It's coming to God with our questions. It's coming to God with our doubts, waiting and expecting an answer. Lamentations 3 says it this way, the Lord is good to those who wait for him, to the person who seeks him. Waiting always means seeking. It's not passive, it's active. And when we enter God's waiting room, it's not like entering a doctor's waiting room, just waiting for the doctor to call on us, waiting our turn for the doctor to say, all right, come on in. Rather, we spend our time seeking him by spending time in his word, studying the scriptures, seeking answers to our questions in the truth that God has given to us. Time in prayer, praying through these difficulties and these doubts that we have. Praying for wisdom, for discernment. And it's time meditating on who God is, what God has done, and what God might be calling us to do. Our waiting is never passive. It involves seeking God consistently, day and night. This is what it means to wait for the Lord. It's not passive, it's not short, and it's not without hope. To wait on God means that God will come through in his time. And we have a confident hope in who God is and what God has done already. But why should we wait? I think so quickly we can turn to from waiting on God and saying, all right, I'm going to do this in my own strength, in my own power, out of my own resources, I'm going to do this. So what's the point of waiting on God? Well, I wait. In waiting, God sustains us. In our waiting, God sustains us. God teaches us about himself in the midst of our waiting. This is Psalm 145, 14 through 16. The Lord upholds all who are falling and raises up all who are bowed down. The eyes of all look to you and you give them their food in due season. You open your hand. You satisfy the desire of every living thing. Put that back up there. This word look, the eyes of all look to you. It's that same word for waiting, for hope. It's this Hebrew word that kind of covers all of these things. And even though it doesn't say wait, we can see it in here. The eyes of all look to you and you give them their food in due season. He gives us the food we need. He sustains us as we wait. And God does sustain every time. Every time we need him, he sustains. And it's not our wants. He doesn't always meet our wants, but he meets our needs. God sustains. In waiting, God strengthens us. In waiting, God strengthens us. You know the passage in Isaiah 40. He gives strength to the weary. And to him who lacks might, he increases power. Though youths grow weary and tired, young men stumble badly, yet those who wait for the Lord will gain new strength. They will run and not get tired. They will mount up with wings like eagles. They will walk and not become weary. As we think about the passage, it's worth noting. There are a lot of obvious causes for our tiredness, for our weariness. But I think sometimes that weariness might come from the fact that we're not waiting on God. That we're doing things in our own strength, that we're doing things out of our own resources. Our weariness and lack of strength may be, not certainly is, but it might be the result of us failing to wait on God. And that's why when we're in these seasons of waiting, it's also important to consider our own hearts in these things and ask ourselves in seeking the Lord, considering our own hearts and saying, God, am I truly waiting on you or am I doing things in my own strength? Am I resting in myself? We all become physically tired. We become emotionally tired. We become spiritually tired. And God says, I've given you an answer. wait for me. Wait on me, and I will strengthen you. Wait on me, and I will strengthen you. Jonathan Edwards had a prayer that he would pray consistently in his life, and his prayer was, stamp eternity on my eyes. Stamp eternity on my eyes. And I think we see this in Psalm 27, that in waiting, we begin to stamp eternity on our eyes, that we become less focused on this world and more on the world to come, that this place is not our home. Again, look at Psalm 27, what we read at the beginning. Verse 4, one thing I asked of the Lord that I will seek after, that I may dwell in the house of the Lord all the days of my life, to gaze upon the beauty of the Lord and to inquire in his temple. As we learn to wait well, because I think sometimes we don't wait in such a way that God maybe sustains us, because we're not really waiting on God. We're resting on ourselves. But when we wait on God, our eyes, our hearts, our minds become fixed on eternity. So my prayer is, even as Jonathan Edwards is, as we wait, Father, stamp eternity on our eyes. Which comes to kind of the last part of the message today is, how do we learn to wait well? What does waiting in a way that's honoring to God, glorifying to God, look like? Before we get into your notes a little bit, I think we can learn something from our kids. I know, right? How do your kids look forward to Christmas? Is it joyfully? Is it with expectation? Or is it kind of glumly? Bah humbug. No, it's with joy. Maybe it's like, you know, if we're waiting to get somewhere in the car, we're traveling, that's where we feel the bah humbug. Are we there yet? We know that cry. We know what it looks like to wait with impatience. But with Christmas, there's this expectation. There's this joy. And I think that's a part of us learning to wait well in our relationship with God. Waiting for him is waiting with expectation and joy. It's not always easy. It's rarely easy. Because our waiting isn't always just waiting for time to pass, right? For Christmas, sometimes it's easy to wait with joy because we're just waiting for that time to pass until Christmas comes. But we live in a fallen world. Our waiting means waiting through sickness. Even as we've experienced recently, our waiting sometimes results in losing people we love. And it's hard. Waiting on God isn't easy. But God will use our times of waiting, both good, with expectation and joy, and the bad, sickness and death and these things that result from a broken world. God will use these things to grow us, to grow his church, his people, into the people he wants them to be. And so here are a few principles that I think are important as we consider what does it mean to wait on the Lord well. First, you are not alone in your waiting. It might feel like it in the moment, but God's people are a people who wait. You are not the first to experience these long periods of wondering, God, what are you doing? God, when will you move? God, I'm ready for you to act. But you are not alone in your waiting. You are not the first to ask those questions, and you will not be the last. Remind yourself again and again in your waiting, I have not been singled out. Even as Hebrews reminds us in chapter 12, since we are surrounded by so great a cloud of witnesses, after looking at all of these giants of the faith in Hebrews 11, giants of the faith who waited, who questioned, who wondered, who were expectantly looking for and didn't always see in their time. Israel waited hundreds of years in Egypt. Israel waited 40 years wandering in the desert looking for God to act and waiting to be allowed into that promised land. And you can know this, that the Lord who has called you to wait is with you in your waiting. It's not just that you're not alone just because other people have experienced this. You're not alone because God has promised to be with you. And as we have considered his word already, he sustains and strengthens as we wait on him. So first, you are not alone in your waiting. And second, as I've already said, but I say again, waiting is not inactivity. In fact, waiting is very active. We talked about seeking God. But our waiting is active, not just in seeking God, but there are things that we know, truths that he has declared to us that regardless of our situation are true for us still. Right? So it's not just like, all right, God, I'm waiting for you to act. I'll just sit here and wait until you do something. No, he's already called us. He says, go and make disciples. He says, obey my commands. All of these things. Waiting doesn't mean not doing them. In fact, waiting means doing them more and wholeheartedly in the midst of our doubts. To press in to God, to rely on him in prayer, to rely on him through his word. Waiting is active. It's active as we worship. Worship God for his presence, his wisdom, his power, his love. It's called to wait is being called to the activity of serving, to look to the needs of others above ourselves, to encourage one another, to be in prayer, confessing our own struggles and seeking the grace that God has given us freely. We can't think of waiting as inactivity. We have to think of waiting as something that God has called us to and things that God has called us to do in the midst of our wait. And lastly, for perspective on our waiting, long for eternity. I think about the words of Paul when he says, for I consider this light and momentary trouble nothing in comparison to the weight of glory that God has prepared for me. I think one of the reasons God has us wait is to remind us that we live in between this already, that Christ has come, that Christ has died, he rose again and has given us forgiveness freely for those who repent and accept his name, who trust in him for salvation. We live between that already and this not yet of the world being redeemed, the world being fully restored. We're in a place with no more tears, no more hurt, no more pain. We live in between these two realities, what has happened and what's coming. And I think our waiting teaches us, God, in our waiting teaches us to long for that eternity. That we are in a temporary dwelling place. And time again, we go through things here that remind us that this place is not our home. So as we wait, as God calls you to wait, and if maybe right now it's a time of not waiting, that God has called you to this thing and you know what it is and you're acting on it. But God will oftentimes call us to simply wait. And I would ask us to consider, are we waiting well? Are we waiting in a way that we're relying on God, that we're putting our trust and hope in God? Or are we waiting, hoping in our own strength? Hoping in our own resources, hoping in what we have here? Are we waiting well? In the midst of our waiting, has our faith grown stronger or has it grown weaker? Have we drawn closer to God or drifted further away? Has our waiting reminded us of the blessings that God has already given? Or has it drawn our attention to unmet wants that we're hoping for? Things we don't need, but those wants. Has our waiting served to teach us truths about ourselves? Because God will use this time for us to reflect on our own hearts, our own walks with Him. Or has it made us blind to ourselves and angry with our circumstances? Has our waiting enabled us to reach out and minister and witness to other people, telling them of the good news of Jesus Christ? Or has it drawn us deeper into a selfishness, looking only to our own? Again, it's important as we come to a close to remember that God is never separated from our waiting. God is there in the midst of it. He's a giver of grace as we wait. He's a sustainer and strengthener in the times of need. And remember, God isn't so much after our successes while we wait. He's after our hearts. He's after our lives. He doesn't just want us to do good things. He wants us. And so even as we wait, remembering it's not about what I gain at the end of the wait, though that reward is spectacular. But it's about who God is making me, who God is shaping me to be in the midst of my waiting. So close with a simple question. How will you respond when God calls us to wait? When God calls you to wait, how will you respond? I'm going to close in prayer as the worship team comes. Heavenly Father, thank you for this morning. Thank you for a time of remembering, a time of celebrating what has already happened in the coming of Christ. But Father, we live in a world that we're still waiting. Different circumstances day to day. We're waiting through to see how you will respond and what you will do. And Father, I ask that you would give us a boldness to wait on you, to not rely on our own strength and our own resources, but Father, that we would learn to trust that your plan is good, that we will see your goodness, and that we will wait on you. Father, teach us to wait well in a way that's honoring and glorifying to you and encouraging and edifying to one another. In your name we pray. Amen.